I've been told that my teaching will not fit in this generation. Let me repeat that. I have been told more than once that my teaching will not fit in this generation or in this society. Well, my answer to that is this may be true, but I'm not so concerned whether I fit in this generation or not. My concern is that I fit in heaven. I'm not so sure, but that a lot of people that do fit and find themselves comfortable in this generation won't fit in heaven. I just have that strong feeling inside of me. We are being conned by the world. We are being influenced by the world. We are being duped by the world. It's the influence of the world is creeping in to our homes and our lives and our family structure at, I think, at an unprecedented rate. Of course, this is my generation. What else can I say? But just little things like, have you heard of what they have foisted? You ought to look that word foisted up in the dictionary sometime. Have you noticed what they have foisted upon us? What the world has foisted upon us? Little terminologies, you know, like it used to be a guy that staggered down the sidewalk was a drunkard. And somebody was looking for an altar to take him to so he could repent. But now they're alcoholics. Now they are alcoholics. And we've been through all of this before, and others have said it too. now we have people that are, we have this palatable terminology, and we learn it everywhere. It just seeps and creeps into our minds and brains until it becomes our own way of thinking. We've got to stand up against that, folks. Because they're talking now about these teenagers and so on that are sexually active instead of calling them hell-bound fornicators. Well, that's what the Bible calls them. And see, my teaching doesn't fit in this generation because I get people mad at me. They don't like that kind of talk. They want to hear that this guy is an alcoholic. He's not a drunkard. I don't read the word alcoholic in the Bible. But I do read the word drunkard in the Bible. And I don't read those words sexually active in the Bible. But I do read the word fornicator in the Bible. Somebody's got to sound the alarm. Somebody's got to blow the trumpet. And what else do we have? We have alternate lifestyles now. Alternate lifestyles. Oh, deliver me.
Amen.
You know what they are. The Bible calls them perverts. Perverting the true way of God. Listen, there is no church that has room for unrepentant sinners in it very long. Sinners need to repent and get right with God. And that's the message that John the Baptist came preaching, and that's the message that Jesus Christ followed John the Baptist preaching. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But this generation doesn't want to hear that message. They want to hear alcoholic. They want to hear sexually active. They want to hear alternate lifestyle. And they want to hear single parent. Oh, how many of you have been conned by that phraseology? How many of you have been duped by that terminology already? Single parent. You want me to go on? Single parent. That term, single parent, was created to get your approval, your acceptance, your condonement of fornication. And so we call them, instead of illegitimate children, we call them the parents, single parents. We are a sick society. Vance Havner said, we don't have to worry so much about 666 as we do sick, sick, sick society. Amen. I say that that term, single parent, was created to get our approval subtly get our acceptance, get our condonement of fornication, which is a sin that will take you to hell, to the lake of fire, where you will scream and burn and wail and gnash your teeth forever and ever unless you repent. And repentance is the only thing that's going to save your soul. Read it. Read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and on through the scripture. Read about it. He that looketh on a woman that lusteth after her in his heart hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. I'll tell you, and we're living in a generation where you're going to have to be full of the Holy Ghost, because they're taking off everything there is to take off anymore. And if you've been reading the papers, it's getting worse. Yes. And isn't that what God's Word said? It'll get worse and worse and worse. And so I repeat, I've been told that my teaching will not fit in this generation. I'm sorry, I'm not concerned whether I fit in this generation. I'm concerned whether I fit in heaven or not. Yes. And if I preach this Word, I believe I'll fit in heaven. If I love this Word and practice this Word, I believe I'll fit in heaven. I may not fit in this generation. And I hope you don't care any more about fitting in this generation than I care about fitting in this generation. Then we'll have church. Praise the Lord. Then when the rapture takes place, we'll be ready and we'll go up. Okay, so let me repeat it again. That term, single parent, was created to get our approval, our acceptance, our condonement of fornication. Single parent is not a scriptural caption or category including a godly woman with children who was left a widow along with an unmarried mother. But the world would like to put one caption and put everybody in one category, so that we say this godly widow is the same as the woman who had an illegitimate child. All right. Maybe you've already been duped. I hope you repent. That's why I preach. I preach to give people an opportunity to clear themselves. I preach to give people an opportunity to recognize that they have been deceived, and so they can get down and pray before that deception broadens and gets worse. I have more to say. Is this in the Bible? Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1 and 2. Is this inspired of Almighty God? Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 and 2. If you wonder if that's in the Bible, write it down, go home and read it. Open your Bible right now and read it. This is God's holy word. Listen to it again. Cry aloud. Do you know what we're taught this day? If you raise your voice, you're angry. The Bible says Jesus lifted his voice. The Bible says Jesus cried out. But we are taught in our universities today, in our psychology classes, that if you raise your voice. And so I've been to some of these governmental council meetings where the guy is so mad. His hands, I'm sitting there in the front row laughing. I mean, he doesn't, I'm trying to cover myself up and hide it. The guy is so mad, his hands are just shaking like this. And he's talking so sweetly. Now, Mr. So-and-so, you should get excited about that. You ever been there? Have you ever seen it? I have. Who's trying to fool who? The Bible says, cry aloud! Spare not! Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Who's he talking about? Yet they seek me daily. Who's he talking about? Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. Talking about Israel, of course. And forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. And then he tells what they're doing wrong. Okay. Let me repeat. The single parent term. The term single parent was created to get our approval, our acceptance, our condonement of fornication. The term alcoholic instead of drunkard is to get our approval, our condonement, our sympathy. Well, they have our sympathy. They have our compassion. But the gospel is the answer. Yeah. And when it comes to the terminology, sexually active, that's to get us to approve and condone a fornication. But the pill is not the answer. As Brother Garrett said, it's the gospel that's the answer. And so they are trying to get us to follow their foot tracks and do it their way. I'll tell you something that I don't want to happen to this church. I don't want unrepentant sinners to feel comfortable here. I want to preach until you are shaking in your boots, until you get to the altar and get it out, or preach you right out of the church. Now that sounds hard, but listen. Unrepentant sin in the church constitutes the seeds of destruction in the church. Amen. Read it. Read about Achan. Read about the battle at Ai. Read it. Read the Bible through and see. Look what God did to King Saul. And so on. Trying to get by with a few things. Oh, let me tell you something. It is exciting serving Jesus. How many have found that to be true? It's exciting serving Jesus. We don't have to stoop to the ways of the world to have fun, to have excitement in our lives, to be alive. We're alive. Let me go on. I have so much to say. I just jotted down here, you know. Sometimes we preachers like to preach people to their feet. Hallelujah. And that's wonderful. Where are the preachers today that will preach people to their knees? Amen. We're always wanting to get somebody to stand up and shout. But let me tell you something. The true shout will never come until there's true repentance. There will never be true rejoicing until there is true repentance. Amen. When a sinner repents, even heaven bursts into rejoicing. Right. And I really believe that if we will search our hearts and like, is this Bible? Yes. Doesn't the Bible say, search me, O God? Yes. Examine me. It says, examine yourself in the New Testament. But David cried out, see if there be any evil way in me. I think David was a happy man. He's the guy that said, who else glad when they said to me, let's go to church? Amen. Happy. Joyful man. Amen. And after he sinned, he repented. And after he repented, he said, during his repentance, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then things are really going to happen, Lord. When you restore unto me that joy. He said, oh, he says, I've soaked my mattress with tears and you've broken all my bones. And he had a thorough repentance. Just read that sometime. Psalm chapter 51, isn't it? Okay. Let me repeat. We preachers may like to bring people to their feet, and that's fine, but sometimes we need to preach people to their knees. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. True rejoicing follows true repentance. Then I said here, I probably read it somewhere, God is more concerned with our character than with our comfort. He's not trying to build comfort into us, he's trying to build character into us. And sometimes it hurts having character built into us. I want to talk about the family a few minutes this morning, because the family is under satanic attack. There is a diabolical scheme born in the pits of hell against the family today. Somebody said prayer never would have been taken out of our schools if it hadn't first been taken out of our homes. Prayer would never have been taken out of our schools if it hadn't first been taken out of our homes. I've got some scribbling here. Watch out for professionals teaching on family, marriage, and so forth, because if they don't go strictly by the scripture, trouble is on the way. In fact, some of the professional teaching I've heard on prime time is about as sick as 666. I said some of the professional teaching that I have heard on prime time. You're supposed to spend prime time with your kids. So you know what happens? Well, let's see. Here's my schedule. I work from 8 to 4, and I have bowling on Monday night, and I have dartball on Tuesday night, and I have ladies' aid on Wednesday night, and I have to wash my hair on Thursday night, and I got to spend time, prime time. I mean, Dr. So-and-so said, the psychologist said, this great guy said, I have to spend prime time with my children. Let's see. I'll tell you what, kids. Instead of going to church Sunday, we'll have a picnic. We'll go to the park and have a picnic. That's the kind of teaching you're getting out there. And in some cases, I've been there with this. You say, I don't hear well? Ho, 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 ho. When I hear well. If I don't hear it, I'll say, what? I understand what I hear. But anyway, you are spending prime time right here with your children. You sit with your children side by side with you in church on Sunday morning. That is prime time. There is nothing more prime time than you and your family sitting in church and worshiping your Creator, your Redeemer, together as a family unit. There is nothing that can take the place of that. Nothing. God recommends it in the Scripture. Amen. And so people find out that their schedules are so hectic, they have to cut something out. What do they cut out? Church. And what do we cut out of church? Or a religious life? Even when we are religious, one of the first things you cut out is prayer. Pray less, read more. Pray less, talk more. Pray less, visit more. Oh, how we need to keep our prayer lives up. Then, through the Spirit, you will understand what prime time with your family really is. Rear your family on Bible principles. It has to be a cooperative effort. You can't have mother saying one thing and dad saying another. Dad and mother need to get together and decide what they're going to tell Billy and so on and so on. And Sally and Sue. Okay? Dad and mom need to get together so they agree, or you may do irreparable damage to your children. You confuse them. And they'll know who to go to. If I want this, I'll go to dad. If I want this, I'll go to mother. Because mother doesn't want me to have what dad will let me have, and dad doesn't want me to have what mother allows. So mother and dad need to be together. Doesn't the Bible teach something like that somewhere? I think we can apply it at least to this. He says here that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's talking to the church, of course, but can't we also apply that to the family situation? I think it's a good principle. When I read the scripture, I look for principles. Amen. Now let me talk just a little more here. There's a problem sometimes even in church. And that is, even if we all agreed that church is prime time with our families, okay, let's agree. Then we come to church and we abandon our children in church. And so we've lost out on the prime time benefit. We come to church and we let our children go so we can selfishly indulge in conversation with other adults. What is it with this generation? You know that there's something going wrong with children. You know we have children running away. You know we have children committing suicide. You know there's a big problem with children today. And if we believe this is prime time, we bring our children to church, then the devil's next trick is to get you to go and visit with another adult and abandon your children in church, not taking the time to explain things to them and teach things to them. It's quiet in here, but would somebody say amen? Break the silence. Praise the Lord. Good. No, when I beg for your amens, I don't beg for them for me. I beg for them for you. It helps you. Praise the Lord. So don't abandon your children in church. Keep them with you and teach them. Sister so-and-so is receiving the Holy Ghost. Look at that. Now, do you know what's happening, daughter? Let me show you right here in the Bible. When's the last time you've done that? Taking your child and said, look at here. This is what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Now, you just watch. You just watch now. And after that girl finishes up here being filled with the Holy Ghost, you just watch then. Brother Tamara's going to talk to parents. Now go over and get baptized. Just look here. See what it says here? Teach your children the Word of God. Teach them. When there's a tongues and interpretation in church, I don't mean be talking to them during the service, but teach them. Teach them from the Word of God what's happening. Don't abandon your children in religion or in the church. Don't neglect them, maybe is a better word, while you visit with other saints. Okay. Somebody said a long time ago, don't send your kids to Sunday school, take them. Well, if you take them and then neglect them, there's not a whole lot of difference, is there? No. That's why I promote families sitting together as space allows as much as possible. We appreciate the cooperation of the ushers on that, trying to make space for families to sit together. It's prime time with your children in church. Praise the Lord. Amen. I said, don't send your kids to Sunday school, take them. Somebody said that. The problem is some parents create the same effect by abandoning them at church. So please make church a family affair. And that raises other questions. In other areas, should I send my children here or there? Well, we'll talk about that at another time. Okay, I said the family is under attack. And this world is getting worse and worse and worse. And the Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What does that mean? I think one thing it means is that because iniquity abounds, we come under the influence of it. And if that's not what that scripture means, there must be a scripture in the Bible somewhere that means that, because that's what's happening. That's just what's happening. Okay. And the world, I don't think anybody would argue with this, but the world is getting worse and worse, but God's Word doesn't get better and better, and it doesn't get worse and worse. It stays the same. God's Word never changes. It's settled forever in heaven. Praise the Lord. And so, that's what makes me say that we are getting a con job from the world. We are being duped by the world. We are being deceived by the world. But we have to stop this deception, because our young people hardly know what's wrong anymore. I mean our generation of young people hardly know what's wrong anymore. And it's a sad situation. It's a sad commentary on the effectiveness of the church, for one thing. Okay, and that's one of the reasons that the world is getting worse and worse. That is, and the society is degenerating like it is. Preachers aren't preaching against sin. And so sin is free to grow. There are no stop signs. There are no caution signs. No speed limits. No rules, regulations, standards, which people hate. Set me free. You're a legalist. I'm surprised somebody hasn't come to me and said, why do we have to go to church at 10 o'clock? Why can't we go at 1:45 or 10:30? Or, it's not that bad yet, huh? Okay. But anyway, churches have quit preaching against sin. They've quit preaching against hell, fire, and brimstone. In fact, we are mocked. We are ridiculed for being... I've been called, oh, here's Pastor Tamer. He's one of those old-fashioned hell, fire, and brimstone preachers. They didn't know it, but that made me feel faithful to God. And it made me feel sorry for them. Amen. But isn't that one of the reasons why we don't know what's wrong anymore? We're hearing from the newspaper, from the world, from the sociologists, from the psychologists and the psychiatrists and the professionals and the experts. And we're hearing from the universities. What are we hearing from the pulpits in America today? Is it only the Baptists that dare preach against sin, like the article I read Friday night? How many remember that? Boy, it's right here. They dare say, but Brother Gibbs, the husband I love more than life itself, died in the field of battle defending freedom. He died unsaved and is in hell tonight. My husband is in hell tonight, Brother Gibbs. The price of freedom and liberty is beyond belief. And on that article goes. People don't want to hear about hell. Everybody's okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all going to heaven. Jesus loves everybody. Oh, I've got to hurry on. I got so much I want to say here. And what about movies and their infiltration tactics? People attend the theaters and they come home and their minds are all twisted and distorted from what they've seen and heard at the movie house. What about television? It wasn't enough to have it down in the... main street of town somewhere. Now they got to get it in our houses so that we can sit and listen to profanity and not even be disturbed or offended by it. And the influence of the world is just absolutely unbelievable. Unbelievable. You even have to read the newspaper with caution. Amen. The family. I have here, dads, watch over your daughters. Watch over your daughters. Young people seek acceptance. Now, I'm going to tell you, men, you ladies and gentlemen, fathers and mothers, a little secret here. You better love your children. You might say, where's the love coming from this pulpit? Here it comes. Are you ready? You better love your children. If they don't want to come home because you're so ugly and you're so crabby and you're so... without time for them. You can't sit down and hear their little hurt or their little story. You know what they're going to do? They are seeking acceptance. If they don't get it at home, they'll get it somewhere.
It's true. Amen.
So you better create a home, family atmosphere in that house you live in so that that child can't wait to get home. Can't wait to get out of a cruel, hard world. Open that back door, front door, and come rushing into the house saying, Mama, Daddy, you ought to hear what I did today. Okay?
Amen.
Young people seek acceptance, and if they don't find it at home, they're going to find it somewhere. There's something about daughters and dads. I say, dads, hug your daughters. They're seeking a hug. If you don't hug them, they're going to find some other young fellow that will. I don't mean, you know, we're living in this day when, oh, what a crazy day we live in. I couldn't care less. I'm gonna do it God's way. You know, the Bible says, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Man, the world would call us a bunch of you know what. So what? I'm going to shake hands with the brothers and hug the brothers and refrain from the rest. The hugging women. Some churches do that too. I don't believe in it myself. I just don't believe in it. That's all. It gets too cozy. It gets too close. It transgresses God's word. 1 Corinthians 7:1. That's going too far. Man. Okay, dads, better hug your daughters. You better let them know you love them. Not in an incestuous way. We're not talking about that. That's the world. And that rotten influence has penetrated our shield sometimes. And it's too bad. It's too bad that we've heard so many things from the world that we can't even receive the word of God anymore. I'm still going to receive the word of God. And the world's just going to have to go its way. Okay. But anyway, dads, love your daughters. Love your daughters. And I say again, not in an incestuous way, but in a loving manner. This is my daughter. I love you. Amen. Then I have here, parents, learn this. I've talked about this before, but love versus lust. I don't think just because a child turns 18 that he's completely mature. Amen. Because something's happened then. Because when I was a boy, you weren't mature till you weren't an adult till you were 21. And I don't know how that they just arbitrarily chose the figure 18 and said, now you are mature. And now you can vote. And now you can get married without your parents' signature. And so I think they made a grave mistake myself. But that's society today. And I don't go along with society. I like the teaching of Scripture. Praise the Lord. I don't think that age always is the criteria by which maturity should be judged. I should say the criterion by which age maturity should be judged. Okay, but anyway, parents, learn this, that there's a difference in love and lust. A difference in love and lust. And when your children are of age, you still need to protect them from the lust of another man. Who doesn't love your daughter, he loves himself. Oh, I love you, darling. Oh, I love you. I love you. He loves himself. He's nuts over himself. He wants to satisfy his lust. If he had love for that girl and that girl said, my daddy and my mommy said, this is wrong. I'm not doing this. Well, I'm not going to love you anymore. Oh, what a liar. What a liar. He's full of self. He's full of lust. There's a difference between love and lust. And if your daughter has a boyfriend or your son has a girlfriend, and they say, Mama, I love her so much, I just can't wait. That's lust. I just can't wait. Oh, can't we move the marriage date up? That could be lust. Because lust won't wait. Lust, people kill for lust. People steal for lust. People rape for lust. But true love will wait. You see, there are some adults, some mature people that do some judging too. And we live in a society where they don't have a whole lot of clout. But listen, the Bible says love suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. Love is patient. Love will wait. It's lust that won't wait. Love will wait until things are in order for a romance to begin, for a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, for marriage to be even considered. I say lust won't wait, but love will wait. Did you ever read, I'm sure you have, Genesis 29:20? Remember the story of Jacob, and he fell in love with Rachel, and he wanted her. And the guy in charge, Laban, he says, work for me 7 years, you can have her, dear wife. Work for me 7 years. Oh no, this generation would say, 7 years, forget it. I'll go find somebody else. That's not love, that's lust. I have got to satisfy my needs. I'm not waiting 7 years, Laban. Let me out of here. There are 2.5 billion approximately other women in the world. I don't have to wait. But see, he loved her. And because he loved her, and because there was a mature adult over her, and the mature adult over her said, 7 years, boy, and then you can marry her. You know what the Bible says? He loved her. So you know what he did? He didn't sneak over to her house full of lust. It says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. They seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Now that's love. Love will wait. Lust won't wait. Lust wants it now. And if I can't have it now, I'll threaten you. Then I'll just go on and find somebody else if you don't give in. I'm talking to adults, I hope. I'm talking to dads and mothers that need to know these things. They need to hear it because you're not hearing it from the world. Maybe you are wise enough to have derived these things from principles of Scripture. I hope so. One thing that breaks my heart is that some parents actually feel sorry for their children because their Christian children don't have many things in life to enjoy. That's where you've gone wrong in prime time, brother, sister. That's where you've gone wrong. You have not shown your children the true joy of the Lord. You have made life fun and games. I've always said that it's not pizza and pop and parties that keep young people in church. It is the moving of the living, eternal Spirit of God Almighty. And when your child has a touch of the moving of the Spirit of God over and over in their lives, they're going to turn up their noses at the theater. They're going to turn up their noses at the dance where all their peers are going. They're going to turn up their noses at all the pornography and smut magazines. They're going to say, I can't wait to get out of here and get to church and bask in the presence of Almighty God. That's because they've tasted it. Mike and Connie Griffin invited me to their house for Sunday dinner one time. I don't know if I've ever told you this. You'll have to forgive me if I did wrong. They had two dogs. And they had meat for dinner. And the dogs come, you know, up by my chair. They'd probably tried everybody else and they wouldn't give me. So I had a little piece of, just a little piece there, you know. And when nobody was looking, I slipped it down. I gave it to that. And he ate that little piece of fatty meat, you know, just a little piece. I wouldn't hurt their dogs, you know, by doing something wrong. But they had two dogs there. And so they both sat there a while. Let me tell you a little secret. The dog that I gave the taste to would not leave me. He would not leave that table. The other dog got tired of waiting and left. Do you know who stayed? The one that tasted. Do you know who loves church? The one who's tasted. Do you know the child that's going to turn up their nose at this world and love church? The one that's tasted. I'm telling you, parents, don't accommodate your children with the world. Accommodate the Holy Ghost to them. Praise the Lord. I've always said this. You may have to force your children to come to church the first few years of their life. They may not want to go. That's natural. You go ahead and force them. Don't be like the woman I know that said, I'm not going to make my son go to church because he'll grow up and hate it. Well, I noticed that she made him take a bath. He didn't want a bath, but she made him take a bath. He didn't want a bath. He didn't care. She made him take a bath. Well, he grew up not hating baths. He still takes baths. And your children may not want to go to church when they're so small, growing up, but once they taste that honey out of the rock, once they taste it, they'll want to come back. They'll love it. That's why a lot of parents lose their children. They have never introduced their children to the real moving of the Spirit of God. They're not at the altar themselves. They're not consistent in church going themselves. And maybe they even fail in a few other ways. But I'm letting you in on some secrets this morning on how to keep your children saved. And so, let me say, some parents actually feel sorry for their children because their Christian children don't have many things in life to enjoy. I cut this out of the paper. Entitled Retention of Our Pentecostal Youth, 1987, the senior class of Texas Bible College conducted a telephone and letter survey of United Pentecostal pastors concerning the percentage of young people being retained in our churches. Responses from these pastors gave us a fair perspective of what's going on in our assemblies relative to our youth. For several years, the estimated figure of 80% loss has made the rounds. The seniors wanted to see if this was in the ballpark. Indications are that it is within a few percentage points of being correct. The survey came in at 66%, two-thirds of our young people leave the church. That's a reflection on the parents to me. To me it is. I think the parents need to assume their responsibilities. They need to face it. But the format of the questionnaire, well, no, you say the world's influencing them. Well, keep them out of the world then. Whatever's influencing them, keep them out of it. Some of you admire the Mennonites. Some of you admire the Amish people. But how many of you are willing to be admired in their shoes? Well, they're wrong and we're right. Well, I wonder what their success rate is. We may be right in some things, but we want to be right in all things. Okay, the survey came in at 66% loss, but the format of the questionnaire encouraged pastors to estimate on the low side. We don't want to look too bad. An objective evaluation of the responses would cause one to conclude that the real figure would be 3/4, 75% of our young people end up leaving the church. I hope our record at Pentecost Sunday is a whole lot better than that. I think it is. When asked why children of Pentecostal parents are not continuing to live for God, we got a broad range of answers. By far, however, the reason most often cited for young people leaving the church was the lack of spiritual leadership in the home. Let me read that again and again and again and again and again. By far, however, the reason most often cited for young people leaving the Pentecostal church was the lack of spiritual leadership in the home. This is not the Bible. I'm just reading a report. Moral and ethical direction as young children, coupled with sound guidance through the teenage years, seem to be the biggest need today. Other problems mentioned were lack of consistent prayer life, unsavory experiences in church, disappointing leadership, peer pressure, mixed marriages,